His title is The Amazing Honeybee, and he asks us to read from Proverbs 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Let's give our attention to Brother Alex, please.
Thank you, Brother Bobby. Appreciate that. And good morning, everyone, once again. We're very blessed and fortunate to be able to have this much cooler morning and day so far. Meg earlier said when she took the dog out to the bathroom this morning, she almost cried. I think it was a good thing. Evolution is, without a doubt, a teaching completely absent of the Almighty, because it seeks to offer an explanation for the existence of all things on purely natural principles. It dispenses with the absolute power of a great creator, affirming that things have come into existence through chance by chaos. By embracing this ridiculously insupportable theory, which totally defies the Word of God, men seek to escape responsibility to God's righteous demands. Such men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's from John 3:19. Which brings me to one of countless examples to the contrary of men's thought on chaotic design. Among insects, there is none more commonly known or more universally admired for its extraordinary instincts and abilities than the amazing honeybee. Silently testifying to the might and wisdom of the Creator, these wonderful creations provide incalculable balance and design to the ecosystem that surrounds us at all times. Consider this morning for a little while the remarkable witness of these creatures to the divine hand. The bee family, if you will, is composed of many members, but they all work together for the common good. Perhaps Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 come to mind. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. First, there is the queen bee. Her only function, is to lay eggs, thus providing for posterity or for the future generations. Perhaps Genesis 17:7 comes to mind. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. She, the queen bee, does not feed the young, she does not collect pollen, or take any part in the building of the wax cells, simply because Yahweh had not designed her to do these other things. She was created for one purpose and will never evolve into something else. Then there are the drones. They are the male bees, and they too have only one function, and that is to mate with the queen, thus assuring the continuing of the species. Now think about if they neglected this and decided to take up other work What a confusion in the hive that would be. And that confusion and chaos would ultimately result in the eventual collapse of that hive, and thus would not propagate any lineage. Perhaps 1 Corinthians 14:33 comes to mind. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all ecclesias of the saints. And finally, there are the worker bees. Those that we most closely associate honeybees because they are the most abundant and most likely to be seen outside the hive. They are the laborers in the beehive. They do all the activities of feeding the larva, guarding the hive, gathering the nectar and the pollen from flowers, making the honey, producing bees' bread and wax, the building cells of the honeycomb, cooling or heating the hive according to the season, feeding the queen and other workers by mouth, and manufacturing the three different kinds of cells for breeding the three kinds of bees. Yes, you heard me right. The three types of honeybees all have specifically made cells. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The hive is one of outstanding organization, which in itself demonstrates directive intelligence and wisdom. The bee itself does not possess the brain capacity nor ability to work out the amazing organization and construction seen in every single hive. Yahweh is he who has formed these little creatures and constructed them in his wisdom, placing within them these instincts and abilities which reveal his handiwork and glory. Considering the amazing wax cells that are found in abundance in the beehive, each one of them is an almost perfect hexagon, that is, having six equal sides, each meeting the other at an angle of precisely 60 degrees. This makes them incredibly durable. And on the surface, at first glance, the cells appear to be round. But this is due to a small wax lip that the bees have constructed to enable them to gain a secure foothold for entering the cell to deposit or feed. However, this lip also serves to further strengthen the edges of the cell and prevents them from breaking with the bees walking over them constantly. What's interesting is if this wax lip is carefully removed, it will reveal a perfect six-sided cell. In addition, the honeycomb has shared sides to it. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, the floor of the cell is common to both sides. This in itself is a demonstration of vast applied wisdom. But just imagine the conserving of time, energy, and wax this also showcases. Evolution? Hardly. I'm not sure about you, but I find it nearly impossible to carefully draw a dozen perfect hexagons, all adjoined, much less hundreds, perfectly angled, and adjoined so that the comb is balanced and stable. And the bees do this probably 1,000 times over with never a single mistake. Furthermore, No one bee ever makes a complete cell. Each contributes its little part, and one after another, they combine to make the thousands of perfect cells. Where does this wisdom come from? Random chance from chaos, explains the evolutionist. No directive intelligence at all. How blind can a person be? But the bee goes further. The worker bees construct the cells so that three cell walls of one side form a strong floor support for the cell on the other side of the comb, and obviously vice versa. So not only do the cells share floors for great efficiency, the walls of each stagger on the other side to create middle supports for the others, creating an unbelievably strong design. And the true brilliance of this achievement is that the hive now has a double row of wax cells using the minimum amount of precious wax that achieves the maximum amount of capacity and strength. Again, we could take a lesson in this from Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Scientists and mathematicians have been astounded at this amazing feat of the bees. Darwin himself was silenced by these little creatures, as his own words testify. Perhaps you've heard, what shall we say concerning the honeybee? What shall we say indeed? The honeybee silently declares that a greater hand than that of a bee, or man for that matter, has been at work. No bee could possibly develop such outstanding wisdom and organization through chance via chaos and the bee's reproductive cells in its own body. Further, the worker bee is the only one that has this work to do in the hive. No drone or queen, as we said earlier, makes wax cells. So one has to ask, how then could the queen pass on this wisdom that we have been talking about this morning to her offspring? Because the queen is the only one that lays the eggs that regenerate and propagate the hive. On the other hand, the worker, who shows that she has this wisdom, normally has no offspring and is therefore unable to pass this wisdom on to the next of kin. And as a side note, as evolutionists have explained evolved behavior for millennia, of their own design, mind you, of this next of kin passing on, Xanamander of Miletus, who was about between 610 and 546 BC, proposed that the first animals lived in water during a wet phase of the Earth's past, and that the first land-dwelling ancestors of mankind must have been born in water and only spent part of their life on land. The ridiculousness of man's ability to ignore or make his own useless opinion on the incalculable beauty of the Almighty's perfect design has been around for a very long time. But I digress. There's another exhortation in evolutionists, I'm sure. When a hive loses a queen for any reason, a certain number of the workers try and regenerate the hive by forming a new queen from one of the old queen's eggs. But if they are unable to find one, then certain of the workers become laying workers. But unfortunately, they only lay drone eggs, which obviously they are unable to reproduce eggs themselves. There are, however, extremely rare cases where a laying bee worker does produce a female egg, and this is clearly an exceptional chance, about 1 in 1,000. So therefore, the evolutionist insists that this is the avenue of evolution. Well, we must point out at that point that all of the offspring of a laying worker would possess the characteristics of the worker. The knowledge of cell making, of wax manufacture, pollen and nectar gathering, etc., which the queen and drones have no bee equipment to do. Well, what does that mean? The queen and drones have no pollen baskets, nor honey sacks, wax prongs for cutting off wax scales, brushes for brushing the pollen grains together on their bodies, nor pollen rakes for packing the gathered pollen into the opposite pollen baskets on the hind legs. Only the workers have these. And again, as you probably put 2 and 2 together, another hard stop for the evolutionist. Maybe chaos got smarter somehow. Again, hardly. And that's by their own design. Now, one couldn't simply talk about the amazing honeybee without talking about honey. Did you know that honey is mentioned 56 times in 22 books in Scripture? And one from Song of Solomon, which is more or less a memory verse and one that most of you guys no doubt know, from Song of Solomon 4:11, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue." The fact is, a fresh honeycomb overflows with that golden sweetness. And, as this verse iterates, because that is the pure and serene state of the heart within. Kindness, encouragement to others, true spiritual counsel, and guidance. Now, what's the lesson for us in that? We are constantly warned against habitual, unnecessary judging. Truly, there are times where we must judge, but very humbly and even reluctantly, and not by steady, thoughtless, unfeeling, fleshly habit. There is something to keep in mind with this. Honey does not just happen effortlessly. It is the precious product of immense diligence and labor. A bee travels hundreds of miles in its industrious lifetime just to gather a spoonful of honey. And the bee doesn't make the honey, per se. It is the free and gracious gift of Yahweh. But the bee has to collect it, has to prepare it, and has to dispense it. It brings no nourishment and sweetness, just left in the flower. Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Again, how does this relate to us? Well, having the mind of Christ isn't something we automatically arise out of the waters of baptism with. This is something we strive to obtain by staying on that straight and narrow way. And make no mistake, it is an immense undertaking, but it's the most important undertaking that we will ever have. that leads to that great and glorious kingdom to be established. Honey is both soothing and strengthening, and therefore is an apt illustration of the power and influence of the truth. There are other applications, however. For example, we see in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." The prophet John, in this case, found the book to be soothing and strengthening. And that is the effect of the truth upon all who properly absorb it. Then the knowledge of the book filled the prophet with indignation against the godless world, so that he endorsed the judgments to be poured out upon it. And John is commanded to absorb the message of the book, to make it part of himself. There's also another example in Ezekiel, who also was invited to eat of the book handed to him and had a very similar reaction to that of John. It was sweet to the taste, but on assimilation it brought him bitterness. And as the prophet absorbed the book, it became part of himself and caused him to share on a human basis Yahweh's attitude towards his sinful people. And as we talked about before, John also ate the book, making it part of himself. It first produced sweetness, but as it enabled him to view life from the standpoint of Yahweh, it also induced the bitterness because of the prevalence of evil. It's a very interesting application there. Now from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, "And he said, Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Butter is a form of milk, and milk and honey are often used in Scripture to symbolize Yahweh's teaching." And as you probably have thought about up to this point, from Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And then from Psalm chapter 55, 21, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Her words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." Through divine knowledge and instruction, Christ would find strength to overcome his sinful flesh. From Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The Septuagint version of Proverbs 6:8 declares, "Go to the bee and learn how diligent she is, and how earnestly she is engaged in her work. whose labors kings and private men use for health, and she is desired and respected by all. Although weak in body, she is advanced by honoring wisdom. Ought not we to do the same? Should we throw aside the divinely inspired words of Scripture in order to follow some foolish notion that is, as we said earlier, devoid of fact, reason, and most importantly, void of the Almighty? It is not sufficient for us to say, I personally don't believe the doctrine of evolution, while doing nothing about resisting such pernicious teaching that is fed to our own children, or perhaps even our own brethren and sisters, who may be influenced by it. The Scriptures are the very basis of our faith towards Yahweh. Let us boldly defend them against those onslaughts of the ungodly, strengthening one another, honoring Yahweh above the reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And remember, it is only the fool who hath said in his heart, there is no God. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, friends, family of the truth, it is this man, Jesus Christ, who lived his life in pure subjection to his heavenly Father, who did eat of that butter and did eat of that honey of the holy word and counsel of Yahweh, so that he always, always refused evil and chose good, and was therefore the perfect sacrifice to ratify the everlasting covenants. This man, Jesus Christ, who we come to remember this day. Thank you.